Good morning.
Good morning.
A very warm welcome to you all on this Palm Sunday morning. You might notice our palm branch here that was created this morning by the children attending our breakfast church, who had great fun making their hands into a palm branch. So, first couple of extra notices. Just like to encourage you, if you're free and able to come along to the Holy Week services here at 10:30 each day during the week this week. So they should be really good. So as we're looking forward to Easter Day, as I say, there is a service here at 10:30 every day of the week, which I'd encourage you to come along to. Second notice is you probably noticed the envelopes on the seats. This is connected with an Easter offering collection that's happening throughout the Methodist Church. So all the churches are contributing towards this money raising. This year it's going to into the World Mission Fund of Methodist Church in Great Britain for work in our partner churches around the world. So you can either donate through the envelopes, or there is a basket on the table outside for donations to the Easter offering as well. And the Easter offering itself will be dedicated at a service here on the 23rd of April at 6:30, so that will be the Easter offering dedication service. So with the notices out of the way, as I say, to celebrate Palm Sunday, it gives me great pleasure to welcome Frank to lead our service of worship this morning. Thank you, Frank.
Thank you, Jonathan. Good to be with you at Poynton again. Our theme on this Palm Sunday is "Here Comes the King, Are We Following?" And all the hymns will be well known when it's the festivals. They usually are, aren't they? And we start by singing 265, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty." dear. Most of our opening prayer takes the form of a meditation. I invite you to imagine yourself in that great throng on the first Palm Sunday, and I wonder what you'd have made of it. Here is one offering of what somebody made of it. Let us pray. What a day it was, a day I shall never forget. The voices raised in jubilation, the arms outstretched in welcome, the crowds lining the streets, waving their palm branches, hurling down their cloaks, welcoming their king, the son of David, the one who came in the name of the Lord. They believed that at long last the waiting was over, the Messiah finally come to set them free. We believed it too, come to that, determined to savor the moment. But then I noticed it. As we drew near to Jerusalem, a tear in the corner of his eye, so unexpected, not a tear of joy, but of sorrow, trickling slowly down his face, silent testimony to his pain. He wasn't fooled by it all, not like the rest of us. He knew what they wanted, how they would change. He knew they would offer the cross if they rejected his crown. But still he continued, resolute to the end. That was the extraordinary thing. It was a day to remember, a day on which they welcomed their king. But none imagined, least of all I, that the crown would be made of thorns and the throne reached via a cross. So, Lord Jesus Christ, on this Palm Sunday, we're reminded again of how you entered Jerusalem to shouts of joy and celebration. But we remember how quickly the welcome evaporated, how soon the mood of the crowd changed. Lord, we know that we're not so very different ourselves. So often there is much that needs attention in our discipleship. So often we've been superficial and self-centered. So help us to welcome you into our lives with true gladness. Help us to give you the service of our hearts and lives. Come now and be with us always. Help us to use this Holy Week well, that we may be able to greet the risen Lord with hearts full of joy and thanksgiving. Hear our prayers, because we ask them in your blessed name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. 262, All Glory, Lord, and Honor. sang their hymns of praise. To thee now I exalted, a melody we raise. Thou didst accept their praises, accept the prayers we bring. Oh, in all good delightest, thou good and gracious King. Oh, glory, Lord, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children we listen to our Old Testament scripture.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 118, beginning to read at verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Thank you very much. We continue our praise with 350. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon us now or then. This I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home.
stays our sin and calms our lurking fears and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior, Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfied and aspirations of east and west, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor when he, the Savior, Savior of the world, is known. I cannot tell how all the lands will worship when at his bidding every storm is still. Or how can say how great the jubilation when every human heart with love is filled? But this I know, skies will fill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior,
listen to Mark's account of Palm Sunday.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you very much. Palm Sunday is the day when we hail the King. That's the given. But what sort of a King? And are we prepared to follow the way of such a King? These are important questions that we need to ask ourselves as we look again at this very familiar story. To answer these questions, we need first of all to look at some of the biblical insights and then apply them to our 21st century discipleship. All four gospel writers include the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And each have their own emphasis. Matthew, who was writing primarily for a Jewish audience, draws attention to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the exciting questioning which this event provided. Luke highlights the self-evident nature of what's happening. If the disciples don't cry out, the stones would. For John, it's the fact that the disciples understood much later the full meaning of what had happened. After the cross and the resurrection, it made sense for them. Mark isn't so concerned to spell out the meaning for us. He plays down the size of the crowd, many people, he says, while Matthew talks of a very large crowd and Luke says the whole crowd. Those who were present did and shouted the right things, but there's no indication that they grasped the real significance of what was happening. And with the wisdom of hindsight, we can say that they probably didn't understand. For where were they a few days later when the Hosannas turned to crucify? The real distinctive thing about Mark's account is that it is the lowliness and the humility of the entry into Jerusalem that matters most. It's kingship, yes, but kingship of a hidden majesty, of humble power to save. And that's one of the truths that we want to hang on this Palm Sunday. Even so, we're grateful for the testimony of the four evangelists with their different emphases. Put them together, and we see that the disciples and the crowd are really very much like us. Sometimes able to see what was meant by what was happening, sometimes not able. Different gospel accounts help us to see the fuller picture. And it's Mark's account that we're concentrating on this morning. He gives us the picture of Jesus, the messianic figure, entering the city on an untried colt of Zechariah's prophecy. The way that the colt is obtained gives hints of Jesus' unusual knowledge and power. Go into the village. You'll find a colt there. Untie him. If anyone asks what you're doing, say, the Lord has need of him and will bring him back shortly. Mark's use of that word Lord indicates that the man who rides the donkey is more than an ordinary man, though the crowds don't know this as yet. If hiddenness is one mark and feature, another is the sense that he conveys of events moving to a climax. They're moving forward with Jesus as both instigator and focal point. The disciples may have grasped a little of what was happening. The crowds shouted the right thing, didn't they? Hosanna, save now! But they were probably carried away by the mood of celebration, rather than entering into a deeper understanding of an important event. The cross and resurrection is drawing near. The crowds shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But it will take more than one happy procession to achieve that. What will achieve it still lays ahead. And discipleship means following the man on the donkey all the way. It still does. It still does. We've looked a little at Mark's telling of the Palm Sunday story. We now look a little bit more at his outline of the king. It's been said that all nations need their icons. In a TV poll to determine the greatest Briton, you probably remember that it was Winston Churchill who came out on top. Many who lived through the Second World War were grateful for his courageous leadership and saw in his determination something that was crucial to the British character. In the time of Jesus, the great icon of the Jewish nation was, of course, King David. David had been dead 1,000 years, but in these matters, absence can make the heart grow fonder. A glow had gathered around his memory, and he was widely regarded as the king to look up to. In his time, the nation had broad frontiers, secure government, happy people, and a place that counted in the world. At least that was how they saw it. David was a figure to remember when you needed to kindle hope and look forward to better days. And better days were what the Jews so desperately wanted, as they felt humiliated in their struggle under Roman rule. Their singers and their prophets spoke of the coming of a new king, a new David, a ruler who would make the nation prosper again. Icons can give you a new energy, a sense that your destiny is bigger than you see at the moment. So frequently in the Gospels, we hear people wondering if Jesus is going to be the new David. And this idea is very much present on Palm Sunday. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David," cry the crowds. For the Jews, kingship is very much on the agenda at this point in the gospel story. But this idea of kingship only comes into the open when we're in the shadow of the cross. Mark has already mentioned 3 times in his gospel that Jesus must die. And we watch him on this day enter the city of sorrows. Kingship is indeed part of the picture, but you can only appreciate the glint of the crown, says the gospel, when you see it in the shadow of the cross. The David icon that we mentioned can tell us too simple a story. Let the shadow of the cross fall upon it, as well as the light of hope. Even the shouts of the crowd have a hint of darkness in them. "Hosanna," they cry, it's a freedom chant, "save now," taken from a pilgrim's song, a Passover hymn, contained in Psalm 118, our Old Testament lesson. And this psalm also tells us of defeat and humiliation, of a stone that the builders rejected. And in the next chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus takes these same words and applies them to himself. Yes, the king is coming, but the kingdom will be no easy kingdom, no smooth ride to glory. On the way to glory, the cross cannot be avoided. So let's try and link this up with our discipleship. I'm conscious that we've had a deal of theology this morning. I don't want you to go home with theological indigestion. So we end on a practical note. Seeking to relate in our own discipleship, the holding together of glory and humility, which is so much part of the Palm Sunday story. There was glory on that Palm Sunday. Behold your king. Yes, he was king, even though he rode into the city on a lowly donkey, not a magnificent horse of war. And we who acknowledge him share that glory. I remember a conversation at the golf club when we seniors were enjoying coffee and chat as we did after our game. One of our number said, "The trouble with retirement is that you no longer have any status." I'm talking to a lot of people like myself this morning who've been retired some time. How do you feel about it? I can't share his pessimism. It was my privilege to serve for 40 years in circuit ministry, and I enjoyed it so much. But I also found the last 21 years of retirement to be a very privileged part of life. I just felt sorry for him, that he defined status in what he did in his professional life. I am a child of God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That status, that's glory. And it's status that we can never earn because it comes as free gift. I want to conclude by trying to flesh all this out, this way of glory and humility, by sharing two well-known stories. On the 9th of April, 1945, one of the best-known martyrs of the 20th century was executed for his part in a plot to get rid of Hitler. I'm speaking of that brave Lutheran pastor and distinguished theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He and some of his friends in the Confessing Church thought that the only way to get back to anything like decency in society was to get rid of Hitler. Strange that the church should be in a plot to sort of get him out of the way, but that was how it was. Unfortunately, the plot was discovered and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his friends were imprisoned, sentenced to death. And he was executed just days before the Allied advanced reached the town where he was imprisoned. The prison doctor who attended his death wrote, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer in his prison clothes kneeling in fervent prayer. The devotion that I saw, the evident conviction of being heard, moved me to the depths." Bonhoeffer had lived in the faith and died in the faith. Such examples are rare. Even so, Christianity is the most persecuted faith in the world. We're not likely to be physically persecuted here in the privileged West. But being a faithful Christian in our increasingly secular society is no soft touch. And yet, if we think that there is an easier sort of Christianity than the committed kind, a different kind of Christ than the crucified one, a gentler Lord than the one who says, "Follow me," then it could be that we've got stuck somewhere between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. In our retirement, Shira and I have been privileged to enjoy some wonderful holidays. And certainly one of the most memorable was a two-week holiday in South Africa. We took an overnight flight, some 11 hours, flew into Johannesburg, and were tired from this long flight, didn't sleep too much. But there was an optional tour to Soweto. Soweto means southwest, the southwestern part of Johannesburg, in the afternoon. I suppose it was optional in case the people who were too tired felt it was too much for them. We couldn't possibly miss it, because Soweto and all that stems from it is seminal in the modern history of South Africa and the ending of the apartheid era. One street in Soweto contains a modest bungalow, once the home of Nelson Mandela, now a Mandela Museum. It was a moving experience to walk around it. In the same street was the Soweto home of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Both of these men could lay claims to glory. After all, they were both Nobel Peace Prize winners. Both were pivotal in the struggle against apartheid and its eventual overthrow. Both will have an honored place in history. The glory is there, but so very much is the way of humility for these two products of Methodist mission schools. Mandela became the first black president of his country, renowned the world over. Tutu became the Archbishop of Cape Town and was a fearless leader. Neither would have anything to do with the way of violence. Released after 27 years in prison, Mandela proclaimed the glory of reconciliation and held no bitterness against those responsible for his long incarceration. Tutu held before his people the vision of a rainbow nation. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission that he chaired at the end of apartheid didn't bring people to criminal charges, but gave former enemies the chance to make peace. So on this Palm Sunday, let us be grateful for whom we are, children of the King. In our worship, witness, and fellowship, let us reflect the glory of our status. Then, in humble commitment, let us live out that status for his glory. Then surely on this Palm Sunday, we are amongst that glorious company who welcome the King and rejoice to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen. Psalm is 272, from heaven you came, helpless babe. Here is our God, the servant king.
That speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily of worship to the covenant King. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's words to for our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. God our Father, as we are recalling again in our worship your Son entering Jerusalem, we ask that we may not be content with just remembering, then going back into the world as if nothing had happened. We ask that Christ the King may come more fully into our lives, that he may rule in our hearts, that we may offer our love to him. Help us to walk closely with our Lord through this Holy Week. Let your blessing rest upon the Holy Week services that are provided for us each day of this week. Help us to seek as best we can to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings,
so that we may fully experience the joy of Easter Day and the celebration of our resurrection faith. We pray again for your church. In an increasingly secular Western world, we sometimes feel beleaguered, facing what appears to be a massive wall of endurance and sometimes open hostility. Help us to find ways of effectively communicating the greatest good news ever, the news of the crucified and risen Christ. We pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are hanging on in difficult circumstances, and yet they're not afraid to own whom they are, whose they are, and whom they serve. Bless their faithful witness and grant that it may lead to a renewal of your church. We pray for those who are in growing churches. Keep them humble. And we thank you for the inspiration that they bring to us. Grant that all your church, be it in large or small congregations, may reflect in their life and witness the way of the servant king. And we lovingly pray this day for all who are walking the way of the cross, those who have a difficult week ahead, the scorned and rejected, those who face insult or degradation. We pray for all who are passing through heartbreaking times. We name them in our hearts, any such known to us. And as we remember, we lift them up into your presence in a fellowship of silence. Grant that the presence of the crucified one may be real to them, and that in him they may find the strength to carry them through. Bless all those for whom we have prayed. We continue to pray for the Ukraine and for peace. Our hearts are saddened again and again at all that is happening there, at the large number of casualties on both sides of that bitter conflict. Bless those who are seeking a way for peace, and grant that the day may come soon when war will cease and they seek to walk a better way. And in our circuit prayers today, we pray for Langley. We thank you that we are a family and that we have the privilege of praying for each other. Bless your people at Langley in these challenging times. Help them to joyfully maintain the faith, and grant that their endeavours for you may be for the good of your kingdom. Hear our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, because we ask them in the strong name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. During our closing hymn, palm crosses will be distributed to us. 317, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. May you find in the crucified one the forgiveness of sins, the renewing power of love, and the promise of life eternal, and the blessing of the God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you this day and always. Amen.